Chapter 11, Let Go and Let God. History belongs to those who pray. When dealing with issues among the people of God, often there is a tendency to pray about it rather than to take action. Prayer is not an excuse to be impassive about a situation that needs to be addressed. Most often, when we pray and incline our ears towards the Lord, we receive explicit instruction about the next step. Leadership in the local church requires both law and mercy. Frequently, believers are looked down on when they judge a situation that should be judged or deal with a situation by establishing boundaries instead of just letting people do whatever they want to do. God loves mercy, but He is also a God of justice. Be merciful, but do not be disobedient to the Lord and show mercy in a situation when you should not. Let it go. This entire book was written in the hope that people will be roused to prayer, yet I want to include a chapter to warn you to obey the Lord's voice when He tells you to let go of a situation. Disobedience will bring us great struggle in our lives, and we need to be obedient to the voice of the Lord. Most Christians are full of mercy, and even the thought of refraining in prayer seems sacrilegious. You might be shocked when I tell you that I have given this counsel at times. The Lord spoke to Jeremiah, instructed him not to pray. Therefore, don't pray for this people. Don't lift up a cry or prayer for them or make intercession for me, for I will not hear you. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, World English Bible. There is another reference where Moses asked God to let him see the promised land. Please let me go over and see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that fine mountain in Lebanon. But Yahweh was angry with me because of you and didn't listen to me. Yahweh said to me, "That is enough. Speak no more to me on this matter." Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 25 through 27, World English Bible. Sometimes our own desires can get in the way of the will of God in our life. As we pray, we should be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. There comes a time when we can actually stand in the way of God's justice. A few years ago, I was dealing with a difficult situation in my leadership team that was not being resolved. I called one of my mentors and he said to me, "You are giving out unsanctified mercy." This statement meant I was giving unauthorized mercy to people and I was under judgment because of it. There is a danger in unsanctified mercy because it means we are disobedient to heaven. Unsanctified mercy is mercy not authorized by God. Sometimes we may become driven by mercy for someone whom God has determined to bring judgment upon. The leaders of the Corinthian church had it all backwards. They were judgmental towards the lifestyles of those out in the world and merciful towards the lifestyles of those in the church. Paul corrected them by saying, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. I believe that if leadership does not judge the sin in the church they govern, judgment will fall on the entire congregation. If the leadership judges the individual who is sinning, judgment falls only on the individual. There was an unrepentant man involved in sexual immorality in the church of Corinth, and Paul required the leadership team to expel the immoral man and hand him over to Satan. The sinful man was using the church as a spiritual covering to continue his evil lifestyle. As long as the leadership in the church tolerated his behavior, Satan was not able to destroy him because the role of judgment was upon the direction of the church of Corinth. Paul counseled the Corinthian church to remedy this situation with these instructions. "When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. I remember hearing a true story about a person who was part of our leadership team in ministry. The team began to notice a certain sin occurring over and over in their congregation. After a time of prayer, it was revealed that one of their own team was active in this same sin and was releasing this evil over the rest of the congregation. It was as if the person was the gateway for this sin into the rest of the ministry. Once this person was removed from leadership, this sin pattern was broken over the entire congregation. Pray, then act justly. Stuck in prayer. Beware of unhealthy attachments that happen in life. Some relationships or situations may be toxic to us, and we may need to let that prayer assignment be for someone else. I went through a season where over half of my leadership team abandoned my team in a very bitter dispute. Every time I tried to pray for the situation, I felt more oppressed. I received counsel from a mentor to take the sword of the Spirit and cut off my connection to the situation and to the people involved. I was under spiritual attack and needed to be released from this toxic situation. Whenever the thought of the situation came to me, I used the sword of the Spirit to sever off its hold on my mind. In Scripture, we discover the Lord commanding Samuel to stop mourning for King Saul. Samuel was the prophet of King Saul and had mentored him and set him in his royal position. It was time for Samuel to let go of Saul and go anoint David as king instead. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Most people are stuck in prayer and mourning for some people who will only be awakened through the judgment of God. There are times when we are praying for people that God has authorized us to release. Our prayers for a person or situation may be deemed unauthorized in the realm of heaven. As we pray for an unauthorized situation, we are inviting anxiety, fear, and an unhealthy emotional connection to a person or situation. A few years ago, I was counseling an elderly woman about her marriage situation. The woman was in a physically abusive relationship with a spouse who also had many physical disabilities. Even though he was totally unable to care for himself, he would hit his wife with his cane and cuss at her. She told me in her timid voice, "But I still pray for him every day." I told her he did not need prayer. He needed to be slapped. When someone stays in an abusive situation, it usually means that they have very low self-value. I do not have much tolerance for those who abuse the weak and bully others to satisfy their own insecurities. I counseled her to stop praying for her husband. I felt like her prayers were enabling him to continue to beat her down, and she would no longer operate in mercy toward him. She agreed to stop praying for him, and 3 days later, he died. Her response was that of many Christians in thinking it was her obligation to pray for her abuser. But was it her responsibility to pray and have mercy for him? Or was she actually preventing God's justice in the situation? Her continued prayer and mercy towards him may have enabled his continued abuse, where seeking godly justice may have served both her and her husband more effectively. Is there ever a time when you should not pray for a person? Is there a time we should let go of prayer and invite the judgment of God in a situation? These are tough questions to answer. King Ahab was once given instruction to put to death an enemy of Israel. Instead, King Ahab showed mercy on his enemy and let him live. Ahab's failure to obey God would later bring destruction upon those whom he governed. A prophet rebuked Ahab, saying, You have set free a man I had determined should die. Therefore, it is your life for his life, your people for his people. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 42. Is it possible that we could be hindering the will of God by continuing to mourn and pray for some people? You may need to let go of that person and move forward. You may be standing in the way of God's judgment and in the process, experiencing judgment on your own life as a consequence. Ask the Lord if you should stop praying and mourning over someone and obey what he tells you. Seek counsel in this decision and consider what you have read in light of God's word. There may be a time when the Lord changes your prayer assignment. Justice is twofold. You and I should seek to have a complete view of justice from a biblical standpoint. The Lord loves justice, so each of us should aim to have a fuller concept of God's justice. Justice is always twofold: compensation for the righteous and punishment for the wicked. Unfortunately, many Christians view God's justice only from the perspective that he punishes the wicked. Having a one-sided view of justice limits us from coming to him. The Lord's primary motivation for justice is to bring compensation to the righteous and to reward them for their labor. Injustice creates a sense of imbalance in the heart of God and in our hearts as well. Through prayer, we can release the justice of God here on earth. The kingdom of God burns with justice. Jesus is the Son of God and is uniquely positioned to bring the kingdom of God to earth. He is the Prince of Peace, and where there is injustice, there is not peace. Peace cannot be present in the absence of justice. The tension in most movie books and dramas is a journey from injustice to justice. The standard plot of virtually every movie is the introduction of characters, followed by a conflict, which is then followed by a resolution. At the end, the good guys receive a reward and the bad guys get punished. This is called justice. The unresolved conflict is what stirs our emotions during the movie. If the movie ends without justice, our hearts leave unsatisfied and discouraged. Think of the typical action movie where the climax of the film is a huge battlefield, and somehow the hero of the story and the villain end up alone on the battlefield among the thousands of warriors. The villain must die because he gruesomely murdered the hero's family. Even the kindest and most gentle person watching this film will not be satisfied if the villain is not cruelly punished. The filmmaker will make his death even more gruesome and harsh than the crime he committed. If the villain gets away, the conflict will continually reside in the hearts of the audience until justice comes in the sequel. Inside the heart of every man and woman, there is a scale of justice. Some people are more justice-driven than others. One of the dangers of justice-driven people can be they have scales that are not accurate or honest. They will seek justice in a situation because they assume there is injustice, when in fact their scale is broken. The idea of using accurate weights and measures was an issue even in Bible times. Accurate scales. Of all these professions, the merchant and the trader were the main occupiers of the gates. The merchant's primary tools of the trade were scales, weights, measures, and a pouch. Their business was buying and selling. Their weights and measures determined the length, weight, or capacity of what was to be sold or purchased. In a culture that lacked a bureau of weights and measures, cheating in business transactions was a common practice, but the Lord commanded his people to be honest in business. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use accurate scales and honest weights, an honest ephah, dry measure, an honest hin, liquid measure. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 35 and 36. The merchants were required by Yahweh to use precise measurements. The book of Proverbs makes explicit mention of fairness regarding the tools of the merchant. Many proverbs are quoted regarding the practice of honesty in business transactions. Number one, the Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Number two, honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 11. Number three, differing weights and differing measures, the Lord detests them both. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10. And number four, the Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23. There is only one standard weight or measure, as there is only one standard of truth. A dishonest merchant will use an accurate weight when buying for himself, but when selling to another, he will use an inaccurate one. One who does not apply truth to his or her own life, yet judges others, is like the dishonest merchant. Jesus pointed to the Pharisees, saying, "Do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. The standard the Pharisees used on others differed from the norm they applied to themselves. Do not have two differing weights in your bag, one heavy, one light. Do not have two differing measures in your house, one large, one small. You must have accurate and honest weights and measures so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. For the Lord detests anyone who does these things, anyone who deals dishonestly. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 through 16. Equal weights and measures can be applied to judging others, Jesus said. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. James also spoke of this concept, saying, "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." James chapter 2, verse 13. Differing weights or measures in the church, or better labeled hypocrisy, may well be the most harmful poison to the body of Christ. Jesus warned his disciples, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Luke chapter 12, verse 1. Paul said to the Corinthians that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. The God of justice. You and I were made in the image of God, and we are driven by justice, just like our Father in heaven. The book of Psalms declares, "Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne." Psalm 97, verse 2. And also, "For the Lord loves justice." Psalm 37, verse 28. Justice is the foundation of the throne of God and a love of his heart. Injustice brings displeasure to his heart. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 13 through 16. Yahweh longs for his people to act when there is injustice, because his goodness is directly connected to his justice. When justice is executed, the goodness of God is made full. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalm 33, verse 5. We are called to bring justice to the earth through actions and through prayer. David was pleading with his God to bring justice into his world through prayer. "Now, Lord, let your anger arise against the anger of my enemies. Awaken your fury and stand up for me. Decree that justice be done against my foes. Gather all the people around you. Return to your place on high to preside over them and once more occupy the throne of judgment. You are the exalted one who judges the people, so vindicate me publicly and restore my honor and integrity. Before all the people, declare me innocent. Once and for all, end the evil tactics of the wicked. Reward and prosper the cause of the righteous, for you are the righteous God, the soul searcher who looks deep into every heart." Psalm chapter 7, verses 6 through 9, Passion Translation. a day of justice. Many people assume that our God in heaven is grumbling to Jesus about the situation here on earth and occasionally throwing lightning bolts down to satisfy his frustration. Our God in heaven is not continually releasing judgment on earth, but instead has marked one day in the future for judgment. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Our approach to our God in heaven should not be in fear of judgment, but instead in rest because of his mercy that is found in his son, Jesus. The Father will welcome us on his lap as a child returning home. If we turn to our God while there is still breath in our lungs, we need not fear our God on judgment day. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. After judgment day, those who follow Jesus will enter an eternal life. Those who reject Jesus will face the second death. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verse 3. If you are born once, you will die twice. If you are born twice, you will die once. When you are born again, you will not have to face the second death. In the book of James, he writes, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law. James chapter 2, verse 12. Many Christians have been taught that law and grace are in opposition and conclude that grace is good and the law is bad. The Apostle Paul said, now we know that the law is good. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. And also, I delight in the law of God, Romans chapter 7, verse 22. King David said of a righteous person, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. To conclude that the law is bad and in opposition to grace will lead to lawlessness. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. The New Testament understanding of law and grace is this. The law is good, but the law cannot save you. The deception comes when we put our trust in the law to bring us into relationship with the Father instead of trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation. Paul becomes very aggressive when dealing with those who are teaching that salvation comes in any other way but through Christ alone. He writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Today, be released from the curse by putting your trust in Christ alone for your salvation, and then allow Christ to redeem you from all lawlessness. The Bible warns us in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Using grace as an excuse to be lawless is not a biblical plan, as if grace and law were opposing forces. Love his statutes and his grace. Delight in his grace and his commandments so that your heart burns bright in this dark world. Waiting for the justice of God to come in a situation is quite difficult at times. But we must remember that if justice comes at a moment of every offense, you and I would probably not be alive. All of us one day will be judged for what we did and did not do. Sobering but true. Peter said, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Knowing one day every motive of our heart will be judged, we should live each day with the end in mind. The Hebrew word aharet means what is coming in the end. David was weary over the seemingly blessed lives of those who were lawless. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein the aharet, Psalm 73, verse 17. Most of us think of the future as ahead of us. Hebraic thought sees the past as in front of us, and we are backing into the future, similar to a person rowing a rowboat. We are looking back at our history as we move into the unseen promises of our future. When we feel anxious, go to the house of God like David and be reminded of the inheritance. Though we serve a merciful God, he will not tolerate lawlessness. Our job on planet Earth is to help others see the inheritance and prepare them to have their lawlessness addressed before they are to be judged. The world has an accuser that is plotting their demise, but we have a merciful lawyer who is standing with us in our defense. Evangelism is making known to the world their need for a loving defender. We must have a sense of urgency to warn others of the coming judgment. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. Jesus is our lawyer, our middleman, and our legal defense. When we are in trouble, we need to lawyer up. A lawyer provides for us the protocol that we might be made righteous in the eyes of the court. But our motives must be pure for those who will be exposed as well. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. In the book of Zechariah, we see an accuser being rebuked by the Lord and a man being made righteous in a courtroom setting. This scripture is a picture of what is happening in the courtroom of heaven. Satan is accusing every person on this planet, seeking the right to judge them according to their lawless deeds. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, "Take off his filthy clothes." Then he said to Joshua, "See, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you." Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, verses 3 through 4. According to Revelation chapter 12, verses 11 through 12, we have overcome our accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Through Jesus, we are now dressed in white and made in right standing in the courts of heaven. Prayer is the word of your testimony, and along with the blood, you will win in the court of heaven. Prayer is letting go and letting God. When we are anxious, prayer allows us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. Be aware of situations where you might be enabling a situation, assuming a place of intercession instead of a place of rest and letting go. Always leave room for the justice of God.